Bob, it looks so nice, that sun reflecting off that flashing there right into my eyes. You guys are all looking this way, and I got the sun. Father, we thank you for this time. This is the only portion of this time that we'll ever get. This is the only part of this day we will get, and we're offering it to you as a sacrifice. We've presented ourselves as living sacrifices this morning to worship you and to learn of you. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you take hold with us right now. You bring wisdom and revelation, knowledge. We thank you for the insight that is needed in our lives. You know what's going on in each and every one of us, our lives individually, and you can answer the questions of our heart. So simple for you. You lead us into paths of truth. You bring things to our remembrance. You show us things to come. But right now, Father, this one, you lead us in your paths of peace. And so we just set our hearts at ease. We're ready just to receive from you, Lord, and your word. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we are a few weeks now into a series that we're doing out of Ephesians chapter 6, where we're taking a look at the armor of God. And so we're going to jump right into it today in verse 13 of chapter 6, where it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Having done everything that is necessary, just to stand. But it starts off the same way verse 11 starts off. Take the whole armor of God. And we said last week, that word for, or 2 weeks ago now, is that word for whole means the complete set, right? With what he's about to talk about, you don't need some of, you need all of. Right? And I gave you the example 2 weeks ago of like when my children are getting ready for hockey starts this week, next weekend for them. When they're getting ready in the morning, it's like, where's my helmet? Where's my jock? Who took my elbow pad? I've only got one. As Christians, we don't have the luxury of being like that. We have to use what God has given us to use. It's important. But here in verse 13, it goes on and says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, verse 11 said that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we defined that word wiles for you last week, which means the manipulations or the stratagems of one trying to persuade you to do what they want you to do. And the enemy requires manipulation and persuasion because he doesn't have the power to make you. He can't make you do anything you don't want to do. And so synonyms for that word wiles would be to lure or to entice. And when we hear it with that word, we never hear that word in a positive light, right? We are trying to lure someone in. That generally has a negative connotation, right? And so does the wiles of the devil. It's never for your good. He may frame it as, oh, this will be good for you, and in the end, no, it won't. You know, they say that sin will keep you longer than you want to stay and make you pay more than you want to pay. It may seem enjoyable for a season, but in the end, it ain't worth it. And so with the armor of God, we stand against the wiles of the devil. But here in verse 13, it says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And I want to break that down because it kind of gives you the idea when you read it like that. You see the word evil, you think of the big struggle of good and evil. And as I've said a lot in the past, and I'll remind you again, there is no struggle. God won. Good prevailed. Jesus went, smushed the head. That's it. There is no epic struggle of good and evil. Good won. And when Satan rebelled, it lasted like lightning. Boom. Done. And so when we think of evil, it's not this big struggle against good. And the way you see that word evil, we wouldn't use it the same way in our modern context. The word here from the Greek that they translated evil is the word poneros, which means full of labors, full of annoyances, full of hardships, to be pressed or harassed by labors, the bringing of toils, the bringing of annoyances, the bringing of perils or dangers, or I like the second definition just for its simplicity, bad. Come on, have you ever had a bad day? Come on, when I think of that word for bad day. It always reminds me of the movie The Italian Job with Mark Wahlberg, where they're putting together their heist team, and Mark Wahlberg's leading them, and they're surveilling or doing reconnaissance on the house that they're going to perform a heist on. And some dogs bang against the front gate, and the character named Leftier, played by Mos Def, goes, "Oh, they got dogs. I don't do dogs. I had a bad experience." And one of them says, "Well, what happened?" He said, "I had a bad experience." Come on, you could just get it. He's like, "I don't want to talk about it. It sucked." And a lot of us come home and it's like, man, that was a bad day. There was a lot of annoyances. There was toil. I had to work probably a little more than I wanted to. Or maybe sometimes we fall in the category, it was perilous. There was dangerous things I had to overcome. But why I'm saying it this way is because I need you to understand, it's not talking about you overcoming in a day that's coming. It's for you to overcome today. Come on. It's not for a day in the future. You need the armor of God every day, because it's for the annoyances, but it's also for the perils. It's for the times where you're having to work harder than you may want to, but it's also for the things that are like, "Oh, that was just a bad day. I'm so glad I'm home, that I can put up my feet." The armor of God is for every day. It's necessary. It's not optional. It's a necessary thing. And so he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And so these things, as we read them from the Message translation last week, it's like truth, righteousness, and the Spirit of God. All of these things aren't just simple words. They are tools that God has given us for our everyday life. It's not something we talk about. It's something we use. And when we use them, they are effective against the bad day, against the dangerous day, against the annoying day. Whatever category it falls into, you can stand. Amen? So, the last 2 weeks we've been here in verse number 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." And now when I was doing the arc of this series of where I thought we were going to go, I was thinking, we're spending like 1 week on each, and we'll just go on. But, you know, you never do what you necessarily plan to do. You do what the Lord leads you to do. And I never move on until I feel that release in my heart that we covered what was necessary, and I have not felt that yet. So we're continuing on talking about girding your waist with truth, because it's necessary for the day that we live in. Today, tomorrow, next week. And I think it's lined up perfectly with some of the craziness that has been going on in the world in the last few weeks. We need to remind ourselves about the sustaining nature of the truth of God's word. Amen? And so we've talked about girding your waist, or we said last week, you know, where does the belt go? It goes around the middle. You could say you need to be centered on the truth, or keep the truth of God's word central in your life. The things of God are not for the peripheral, right? They're not off for the side. Jesus is not an addition to our life. He either becomes the bedrock of your life, or he's not a part of it. He doesn't do second place, right? The Bible says he's become the chief cornerstone. What is the chief cornerstone? It's the first one you lay, and every other brick that gets laid is central off of it. Amen? And so Jesus becomes the foundation. He doesn't go on the side, right? And so he needs to be central, and the truth of God's word is central. And we said last week that when we're talking about truth, that it says put on the armor of God.
We're talking about what God has said is true, which at times will fly right in the face of what the world has said is true. And it will leave us with a choice to make. Will I go with what God has said, or will I go with what I've known and what everyone around me might be saying? We will all inevitably come to the point of being banging our nose right up against areas of truth where it's like, will I keep what I've always known, or will I go with God? It's inevitable. When you study the Word, you're going to see things, and the Word of God will sanctify you, is what Jesus said. It'll cleanse you. It'll correct you. It'll perfect you. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, he says that he washes us with the water of the Word, which means the unnecessary things get washed away. It's inevitable that we will all have that confrontation. Will I believe the Word, or will I not? It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. The more you walk with God, you will come face to face with his truth, and his truth will set you free. And you could put it this way, if you want to be free. And I've met a lot of people that simply do not want to be free. If they were free, then they wouldn't have anything to complain about. And some people like their complaints better than freedom. Come on, I'm sure people are flashing through your mind that you've known in your life. If they didn't have, couldn't complain about the weather, if they couldn't complain about the pain in their body, couldn't complain about how much their family sucks or how much their job sucks, they'd have nothing to live for. They live in their complaints. Or we have people who like to live in their worries. If I didn't have something to worry about, how would I enjoy life? Worry is not enjoyable. Trust me. He says, to be anxious or worry for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. Worry is like having to live through trauma before you've experienced the trauma. Why would I want to expect pain, expect loss, expect hardship? I love what Keith Moore says. You expect the best and you deal with the rest. So I don't need to live in worry. I bring myself central to the truth, and the truth of God will sometimes fly right in face with what the world says is true. And so it's God's truth we're talking about, and it will always supersede that what we know culturally or societally or what we've known. You know, you'll find yourselves in no-win situations where everyone's saying, this will never change. Well, the Bible says that with every problem, he brings a way of escape. So if you're saying, the doors have closed, it'll never happen, I'm stuck, I've hit the end, you've just subscribed to a truth that was not God's. Come on, when the doctor has said, there's nothing more I can do or you can do, and God is still saying, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am your Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Come on, I sent my word and healed you, that by my stripes you were healed. Come on, there's a truth that needs to be accepted and received by faith that will often fly in the face of what the world says, society says, culture says. And so he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And we said, when we're talking about truth, we need to understand how to handle the truth. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if I can rightly divide, that means I can also wrongly divide. Come on. So we need to be careful of that I keep everything in the context of what the word actually says, the context of the verses around it, the context of the chapter that it's found in, the context of the Bible in general. No scripture is of private interpretation, is what the Bible says. I can't take one verse and champion it and make it say what I want it to say when the verses around it tell you what it means, right? Scripture interprets scripture. And so he says, study, or you could say this, look into it. You can look into the word and you will discover the truth if you want to. The Bible says, seek and you'll find. If you want to know the truth, you can find it. If you don't want to know the truth, you won't find it, right? When we go before the Lord and into his word, all we have to do is say, Holy Spirit, teach me. He's the great teacher. It says, Jesus said in John that he is the Spirit of truth. Come on, we're talking about being girded with truth, right? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And when he has come, we already prayed it this morning, he will lead you into all truth. He will bring things to your remembrance, that which I have told you. He will show you things to come. He will lead you into his paths of peace, and he will show you how to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, reveals truth. You can't look at the life of Jesus and not come face to face with truth, because John said that grace and truth came by Jesus, right? It didn't come by my experience. It came by Jesus. He revealed the truth, and the truth accepted will set me free. Hallelujah. So, he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And we've talked about the imagery of that with their cultural robes that they would wear, that they would reach down and they would grab the back and they would pull it up and they would tie it through their belt so that their legs would be free to move. It was, they would do it so that they could work, and they would do it so that they could fight and go to war. It left them free to move and to pivot. And to not gird your waist in preparation for work or preparation for battle would leave you susceptible to getting tripped up, to be getting knocked around or falling over. And we live in a time where we don't want to get tripped up. I don't want to get sidelined or sidetracked by things that are unnecessary or unimportant. In the day we live in, the evil day, the annoying day, the bad day, the perilous day, whatever you want to insert in there, you need to be able to pivot with the truth and not be knocked over. And so let's look at what Paul said two chapters before this. Paul said this in chapter 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Talking about the truth allowing you to not get tripped up. Here he's saying, don't be tossed to and fro. Don't be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Don't be carried about by every wind of doctrine, meaning there's going to be all kinds of fun things that people will say, well, this is what it is now. No, there's no now. It's only what's ever been. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he was the word that was made flesh. So we're not carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, I think this is a great time to address the week that we've just had, where there was a segment of Christianity saying, Jesus is coming back on either Tuesday or Wednesday, and for sure you can take it to the bank. He will be coming back on that day. Well, if you simply looked at the word, which is the truth, it says, no man knows the day or the hour. It doesn't say, no man knows the day or the hour, but some guy's going to have a dream and tell you the date, and then you'll know. No, there, no one knows the day or the hour. Jesus said to his own disciples when they were asking about times and seasons, he says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Lord has put in his own hand, that are in the Father's hands. He said, but you take and go into all the world. And so, that when we're talking about winds of doctrine, it's easy to spot them when you actually know the word. And you won't be carried away in stupidity when you know the word. Because when someone says, the Bible says, and you go, well, actually, this is what the Bible says. Again, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say when you take it out of its context. No, the Bible says to occupy until he comes. Not prepare for escape, do work. Get busy, occupy till he comes. And it says that he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. That's people. He's waiting for the world to be reached. And so if you want the Lord to come quickly, get busy telling about the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. You know, don't get busy preparing yourself to escape. The end times are not an escapist mentality. It's a Jesus is coming back. Get ready, be ready, and do what he told you to do until he gets here. Right? And so we see this, and it's funny that people are so easy to fall into these things. There's been multiple ones of those in my lifetime alone. And some of you are older than I am, and you've probably seen more than I have. But it's like every time, it's like, this is the date. This is when Jesus is coming back. And then it doesn't happen. Well, I miscalculated. Now this is the date. And then that doesn't happen. Well, now this is the date. Eventually, you just got to say, you were wrong. Admit it, bud. And so Paul says, don't be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine or by the trickery of men. Some people will intentionally misrepresent the truth in order to ensnare you for their benefit. Come on. You can make people do a lot of things by saying, this is what you're supposed to do. No, we do things out of a pure heart before God. You should never do something because I told you to do it. You should do it because you saw it in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit said, this is the path you need to walk down. You know, the thing is, I found in the last 20 years of pastoring, there's people that are like, well, you got to tell this person to stop doing that. You know, I found the Holy Spirit is a lot better of getting them to change than I ever am. And a lot of times the thing that people would be like, you got to tell them to stop doing this, they stop doing anyways when the Holy Spirit deals with them, and I never had to say anything, right? Because I don't need to trick you into changing. It says, or in cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but it says, but speaking the truth in love. Don't get caught up in those things, but speak the truth in love, that you may grow up. Everyone say, grow up. Come on. You say, I don't want to grow up. Grow up. How? By speaking the truth in love. You may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So the goal isn't be better. The goal is Christ. That's a high bar. But when you set your heights high, you go further than you ever thought you could go. Come on. Most people's sights are way too low. And when we look at Jesus, as I behold him as in a mirror, I'm transformed from glory to glory. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3. And so the goal is not for me to be right. The goal is for me to grow. And when it comes to the truth, most people are doing it because they want to be right over other people who they feel are wrong. That's not how it is. The truth is always spoken in love, and it produces growth in you. You know, it didn't mention anything about the other person here. It mentions you growing up into all things who is the head, Christ. And so we need to be less concerned about being right in the eyes of others and allowing the Word of God to grow us, producing growth. Because when you're attached to the vine, that's what happens naturally. The nutrients flow up from the roots. He's the root. He's the branch. Vine, you are the branch that shoots off of him. And when we stay grounded at him, rooted at him, and abide in him, we just naturally grow. So, I'll say it again. When it comes to the truth, it's not about you being right. Because the honest truth is, other people rarely care how right you are until they've come face to face with the truth themselves. Until someone wants to change, they won't change. In week number one, as we were finishing up, and I hadn't planned on going there when we started that week, but at the end, it just seemed right by the Holy Spirit to talk about how the Word of God is not a club to make people do what you want. It's not something that you use to beat people. It's an ointment. It's a balm that produces balm that produces health and nourishment in their flesh to bring them to a place of healing. The Word of God, how you use it should bring healing to someone's heart, not make them feel, oh, I've been wrong. We don't need to beat people with the word of God. We are to uplift them. And here it's how we do it, by speaking the truth in love. And love will determine what you say, when you say it, and how you say it. Because that's important. The right thing said the wrong way is the wrong thing. But it was true. Yes. And they didn't need to hear it from you. Come on. I talk about this all my kids all the time, specifically Bennett. Bennett, you may have been right, but your brother doesn't care what you think right now. So shut up and leave him alone. But you grounded him from the iPad. I know. And you're not the police. I'm the parent. So leave him alone. You may be right, but you're very wrong in this situation. And Christians are like that with the word of God. Well, this is what the Bible says. And the person's like, I could care less what the Bible says. Because if it's not out of a heart of love to produce growth in us and in them, it's the wrong thing. And so we use the example of the woman caught in adultery, where they took her and they threw her down before Jesus and said, the law says we have to kill her. What do you say? It was a trap. And the law may have been truly stated about what that, and Jesus came to fulfill the law and show them a better way. And so rather than jumping into the situation, he took a moment. He wrote on the ground, and then he said, let the one who has no sin cast the first stone. And now he was the only one standing there qualified to throw a stone. And one by one they filed out. And then Jesus in John 10, 8 verse 10 says, when Jesus raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman and said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't say continue doing what you're doing, but he said, I'm not going to heap condemnation upon you. Come on, most people that are doing things wrong already condemn themselves enough. They don't need your condemnation. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not under the flesh. When you're walking in the Spirit of God, who's the Spirit of truth, you won't be putting condemnation upon yourself or upon those around you. You recognize that the root of condemnation does not come from God. And so he says, did no one do it? Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. And then Jesus spoke to them again. So who's the again? The Pharisees have all filed out. And he's just left with the general crowd. And he says this to them. I'm the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Meaning, when you're walking with me, you won't stay in the sin. You won't stay in the problem. You won't stay in the condemnation. Light will flow, and you'll walk in the light of life, which Jesus said, I've come that you should have life and life more abundantly. Come, we're talking about how we handle the truth. Because we can rightly divide or we can wrongly divide. We can handle the word well or we can handle the word poorly. And it often comes down to, what are your motives? Why do you want to say something to that person? For them to be better or for you to be right? To tear them down or to build them up? Peter said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by. And what happens as we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him who is the head, Christ. The word of God will promote growth in you before ever it brings correction to others. Come on, you should be so focused in following Jesus that you turn around and realize that people have been following behind you because they saw that you were following him. Come on. Because the light is attractive. Light is attractive. Just focus on the Lord. So he says, I'm the light of the world. But then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says this, you are the light of the world. He's like, well, how can he be the light of the world and I be the light of the world? Well, he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to get on the inside of you. What did Paul say? This is the mystery of the gospel. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Come on, it's bright. And he said, I'm just as I am the light, you're going to be the light, because as you behold me, you are transformed from glory to glory. And so why do you a light? Because it's like I can't help but reflect that which I've been with. Come on, and you can see where people have been when you see what they have been reflecting. Come on, some people it's like, I know you've had a bad day. You're reflecting it on everything. And we can take that bad day and say, no, that is not going to define me. The Word of God defines me. And I'm going to continue shining even when I feel like crying and I'd rather go hide in a hole. I'm going to go ahead and keep on shining, because a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And nor do they light a lamp and they put it under the basket, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. See your good works, not hear your convincing arguments. Hear how truly right you are and how wrong they are. No, he said that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. We're talking about speaking the truth in love, because we don't want to find ourselves mishandling the truth. We want to be centered on the truth. We want to be girded about the center of ourselves with the truth. And so if we don't understand God's view on love, how are we supposed to speak the truth in love? Remember, he is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. And don't mistake your idea of love for his idea of what love is. What do you mean by that? Well, for a lot of people, they love when someone has earned their love. God doesn't require you to earn his love. He gave his love. He lavished his love upon you while you were yet sinners. He pours it into your heart with the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, well, when they're good enough, I'll pour my love. No, he gave his love. And so we don't look at love as conditional when it comes to God. It's like, well, in this situation, they just need to get a big smack over the head because that'll be good for them. Maybe you need a good smack over the head. Start thinking about yourself. What does the Bible said? Take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the sliver out of your brother's eye, right? We're talking about speaking the truth in love, and so it's his idea of love and not your idea of love. The world can try and define love as much as they want. The only definition of love comes from God. God is love, and his love is never giving up, never letting go, will always give more than it ever has to receive, because it's not looking to get something back from you. It's looking to get something to you. And so we're speaking the truth in love, in God's love. And so we can look over in Romans 13:10 where it says, love does no harm to its neighbor. So when you have to speak something, is this going to be helpful to them? Or is this going to be harmful to them? Is this going to be clubbing them? Or is this going to be lifting them up? And it says, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The laws of the New Testament are love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the Pharisaical lawyer said, who's my neighbor? Trying to justify himself. Who can I get away from having to love? And Jesus basically said, you can't. And he gave him the story of the beat up Samaritan, or the beat up man that the Samaritan tended his wounds. Love does no harm to its neighbor. That word there for harm in the Greek is the word kakos, which means mode of thinking and feeling and acting. So think about this. God even cares about how you think about your neighbor and how you feel about your neighbor, not just what you say and do about your neighbor. And isn't that what Jesus said? He put the law on steroids, where he said that if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He's like, I didn't care about the action, I cared about the heart. But what do we know about the word of God in the heart? It is sharp, it's quick, it's powerful. It divides down the dividing line between soul and spirit and shows us what the thoughts of God are and the thoughts are of ourself are. And the thoughts of others. The word of God will divide right down between it so that it's clearly seen. And so love does no harm to its neighbor is the first. When we're handling the truth, we're handling the word of God, it will do no harm to them. It'll produce growth and healing in you and in them. Come on, doesn't the Bible say that if you see one who's fallen, that you who are spiritual, get in there with them and lift them up? Think, well, wasn't that pretty stupid of you to get yourself in a mess? No, he said, come down off your high horse, Mr. Self-Righteous, and pick them up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see about the love of God, and it says in verse 4, it says, love suffers long. Most people are like, well, I don't like what they've done. I'm like, why don't you just step back and wait a minute? It says it suffers long and is kind. If we take that pause, we'll realize that wasn't about to be a very kind reaction that I was about to give to them, but I wanted to be right. It says love doesn't envy, and love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It says love does not behave rudely, and I think we need to say that more in North American church. Love doesn't behave rudely. Truth doesn't behave rudely. Well, I didn't like how that server was, and I'm a woman of God, and so I'm not going to tip, and I'm going to let them know that it's because I'm a Christian that I'm not going to tip them. That's kind of rude. Here's a hard one. Love doesn't seek its own. Why do I want to say this to them? Why do I want to correct them? Why do I want to be right? Is it for them or is it for me? We examine our motives. Here's another one. It's not provoked. The love and truth spoken in love isn't reactionary. If you're find yourself in a situation and something has happened, and it's, I've got to do this, that's being provoked. Everything that we do in God should be intentional, not reactionary. I've gone into this situation knowing what needs to be done, and I'm going to do what's necessary. I'm not going to be provoked, and I'm not going to do what's unnecessary. And it says love also thinks no evil. But here in verse 6, I want to spend some time. It says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in what? In truth. We're talking about being girded about, centered on the truth. And so it says, love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And like, well, who gets excited about seeing bad things? You'd be surprised, a lot of people. This is another opportunity for me to be right. And they get excited, and we look at the two words, rejoice and rejoices, and we have Cairo and Sig Cairo. And on the surface, they seem very similar, but they're very different in an important aspect. It says, does not rejoice. That means to get excited within oneself. The first one is something you do by yourself. The second one is Sig Cairo, means to get excited with others. It means you are willing to jump in with the truth and get messy with others. And that's what the Lord does with you. He gets into the middle of your mess to bring you out of the mess. Come on. Jesus didn't need to come for himself. He came for you because of humanity's mess. And he dive-bombed right into the middle of it and pulled us out by Jesus, that as many as believed him would become the sons and daughters of God. And so truth will get in the mess with people. won't stand on the end and condemn them. It gets in with them and walks with them through the mess. Come on, we all need more friends that will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us. Come on. Because Jesus walks through with us. He'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And most Christians will be like, oh, look at, they got themselves in a problem again. I'm so glad that I'm not them. You don't believe me? Here's a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. It says this, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. This is Jesus telling the parable. And he specifies right at the beginning, though on the surface, this may seem like a prayer, but it's not. He's talking to himself. That's what he means. He prayed with himself. Prayer is between you and God. It's talking in open discourse between you and God. This man wasn't doing that. And he said, may have used God's name, but he wasn't talking to him. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Come on, talk about making it personal. This guy's a, use your own word. This tax collector. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And those things aren't bad, but it's the motive. Why are you doing those? Because apparently your heart is not towards God. It says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, he would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He already knew he was in the wrong. And he was going to God for mercy. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's why the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he'll lift you up. So we don't rejoice. We don't get excited at the prospect of a correction. We jump into the mess with others, and we lead them out together. We're talking about speaking the truth in love. It says that love bears all things. It believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. I like how the Amplified says that verse. It says that love is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. And it endures forever, for on and on. And it starts with saying, and it does not keep score of a suffered wrong. Okay, we're talking about handling the truth. And I just did this. I'm like, all week I've been teaching multiplication to Bennett, and we've been doing 6 and the 7 times tables. And I don't know if you know popular culture, 6, 7. Robin's grunting. He's like, I heard that so much at school this week. Sorry, that's just a side note. We're talking about handling the truth. I'll do that instead. We're talking about handling the truth. Rightly dividing the truth, not using the truth as a club. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. Meaning, don't get yourself involved in situations where we're having arguments and discussions back and forth when the person has no intention of ever changing. It's to the ruin of the hearers. It says, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more to ungodliness. Some people talk just to hear the sound of their own voice. And it says, that does not get you anywhere. And it says, their message will spread like cancer. And then he goes, hey, you know two guys like this, Hymenaeus and Philetus of the sort. How would you like to be those two guys who got called on the carpet in the Bible, forever enshrined, knowing that their idle words are spreading like cancer? Sucks to be you. But Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. And it says, who have strayed concerning what? The truth. Saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And so talking about stupid things going on in the world, this teaching right here is once again rising up, saying, well, Jesus already came. The end times have already happened. When the temple fell, that's when things were judged, and Jesus came, and we're just now living out the rest of eternity like this. I heard it about 8 times this week, and I'm like, when did that come popular again? It was popular back then. And I got to point out that at this point, when these guys were preaching it, the temple had already fallen. And so Paul's bringing correction, saying, they're wrong. The resurrection hasn't already happened. So if you hear that, go ahead and throw that on the heap of stupidity and come back to the truth. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names Christ depart from iniquity. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver and of wood and of clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, we're talking about speaking the truth in love promotes growth in you, right? It says, if any man makes that decision within himself, I'm going to be a vessel of gold. I want to be a vessel of honor. I don't want to be a vessel of dishonor. Paul didn't say God would choose that. He said you would choose that. He'll be sanctified and useful for the master, and what? Prepared for every good work. So let your light shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify the Father. But it says, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. If there are those who can call on them as a pure heart, there are those that call upon him out of an unpure heart or unpure motives. We get to choose which one we are. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they what? Generate strife. You can think about that on your own. It says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. That is a thought for sober reflection for all Christians. The fight is not worth it. Recognize when people are ready to receive and when they're not. Don't quarrel. Be gentle, able to teach, patient, and in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In humility. That kind of sounds like speaking the truth in love. In humility. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they what? May know the truth. And what happens? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the next verse says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We've just come full circle. Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And when the truth is spoken in love, spoken with humility, we can free the shackles off those who have found themselves ensnared, found themselves enticed, found themselves lured into his problem. The truth brings freedom. Lord, just as we started today, we ask you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, lead us and guide us into all truth. Show us things to come. Bring things to our remembrance. Lead us in your paths of peace. Lead us in your paths which glorify you, Father. Show us how to handle your truth and how to keep our hearts humble before you. We want to grow. We want to know more about you. Lord, we behold you and we allow you to do the work of cleaning up the heart. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In just a moment, Toph and Jess are going to be on Word Care today. If you need prayer for anything, they would love to pray with you, agree with you, believe with you, celebrate with you, dance with you, whatever you need, go ahead and avail yourselves upon them. We've got lots of coffee and tea left over. Let's have some good conversations and have a great weekend, guys.